Everybody lies. That was the credo of television doctor Gregory House. Some of you might remember that show, House MD. For a long time, it was my favorite show. That was must-see TV in my home. And that was also the name of the pilot episode. And it was an oft-repeated line throughout its 8 seasons. There was even one occasion where Dr. House actually believed somebody was telling the truth, and one of his colleagues said, "Whatever happened to Everybody Lies?" To which he said, "I was lying when I said that." But you know, it's true. Honored historians plagiarize. Politicians invent war records. Coaches embellish resumes. Employees call in sick when they're playing golf. Advertisements promise intimacy with someone beautiful if you buy this car or drink this beer. We're so used to being lied to, it's hard to discern what's true and what's not. 64% of Americans polled said, "I will lie when it suits me if it doesn't cause any real damage." 64%. 53% said, "Sure, I'll cheat on my spouse. After all, given the chance, they'll do the same." Only 31% of Americans polled agreed that honesty is the best policy. Asked what they would do for $10 million, 25% said they would abandon their family. 23% said they'd become prostitutes for a week or more, and 7% would murder a stranger. Alan Bloom writes in his book, The Closing of the American Mind, "There is one thing a professor can be absolutely sure of. Almost every student entering the university believes, or at least says he believes, that truth is relative." There is no such thing as truth. That's what our culture is trying to get us to believe. And tragically, Christians can be just as untruthful as the world. Even among those who claim that they know they'll go to heaven after they die solely because they've confessed their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior, out of that group, only 32% believe in absolute moral truths. It has infected even the church. Now, perhaps more than ever, Paul's words of 2 Timothy 4 are very relevant. He writes, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." Those days in which people will turn away from the truth and turn to myths, we're living in. The truth is an endangered species these days. People don't want to hear the truth because it goes against their own self-centered plans and desires. Ever hear the phrase, "truth hurts"? Well, we don't want to hurt, so we don't want to hear the truth. Instead of listening to the truth and allowing it to change their lives, they try to silence those who tell the truth. Maybe some of you heard what happened this last week in Washington, where an appointee for a government position was being questioned in a Senate subcommittee hearing. And a particular senator who did quite well in last year's presidential election running for the nomination of his party, asked this particular person, who is an evangelical Christian, "Did you not write in a publication that all Muslims stand condemned because they reject Jesus as the Son of God?" And this person said, "Yes. As a Christian, I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him." And the senator pressed on, and he said, "Are you trying to tell me that the millions of Muslims who live in our land are condemned because they don't believe as you do?" And he said, "As a Christian, yes." To which the senator said, "This is not the kind of person we need serving in our government, because that's not what America is all about. This is the land we live in." Now, I would love for that same senator to ask those same questions to a Muslim who believes that if you don't accept Muhammad as the prophet and follow the Quran, you are condemned. But no, they only reserve that for Christians. We are being singled out because of our stand for the truth. The challenge is going to come to us. Are we going to tell the truth when it costs us something? I was reminded this last week of a story in the Old Testament about a prophet you may have never heard of before, and a fascinating account that he had and what he experienced when he stood for the truth. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. You can almost see dust come up from the pages when we turn to that part of the Old Testament. We don't go there very often. 1 Kings chapter 22. Here we are introduced to the king of Israel. This is the northern kingdom. And you've probably heard this guy's name before. This is King Ahab. Ahab and his wife Jezebel ruled over Israel for 22 years. Now, secular history and archaeology outside the scripture suggests that Ahab was a skillful military leader, that he was an able statesman. But the Bible portrays him as one of the most wicked men to sit on Israel's throne. In one instance, he wanted a man's vineyard and offered to buy it. But the man said, "I can't sell this. This has been in my family for generations." And so he trumped up false charges, had the man arrested, tried, convicted, and executed just so that he could have his vineyard. That's the kind of man he was. Now, Ahab grew tired of the prophets of God who spoke out against his selfish ways. He had labeled the prophet Elijah a troublemaker. And here in chapter 22, Ahab doesn't think too highly of another prophet of God. This guy's name is Micaiah. Starting in verse 8, and understand that Ahab is the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Jehoshaphat was actually somewhat of a godly man. And they are together. They are discussing going to war together against a common enemy. Verse 8, "The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, 'There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah.'" Let me back up just a minute. Jehoshaphat had said to Ahab, "Do you have any prophets that can give us direction?" "Oh yeah, I've got all kinds of prophets." And they all came and told him what he wanted to hear. Jehoshaphat said, "Don't you have any real prophets? Didn't you have anybody that actually talks to God?" And he said, well, there's this one guy, Micaiah. I can't stand him because he never says anything good. Everything he says to me is bad. I don't like it. And Jehoshaphat said, the king should not say that. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, at once. You can imagine he's like, all right, bring him in. I already know what this guy's going to say. Now Micaiah is called upon to speak on behalf of the Lord. After so many rejections, he might have been tempted to go with the flow. Quit making waves. Just go in and tell the king what he wants to hear and go on your merry way. But Micaiah was faithful to the truth. Pick it up in verse 10. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, king of Canaan, had made iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed. All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, they said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can only tell him what the Lord tells me. And you think, why do that? And what harm would it do just to go along with everybody else? I mean, he's the king. Tell him what he wants to hear. You know, Jesus put this into perspective when he said in Matthew chapter 10, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Whatever harm can possibly come to us when we stand for the truth, cannot compare to the eternal consequences of going along with those who do not. We've got to be careful when we are tempted to deny the truth in order to fit in, to go along with the crowd, to tell people what they want to hear. Now, on the positive side, Jesus gives this promise in Matthew 5 to those who are faithful to the truth. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Micaiah is given a choice. He's been told, look, all of the other prophets are saying this. Why don't you just go in and say the same thing and you'll go on your way? Let's pick it up in 1 Kings 22, verse 15. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? Attack and be victorious, he said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Sounds like he said just what all of the other prophets said, right? But he must have said it in a sarcastic tone or something, because Ahab says, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Ahab knew that wasn't right. Ahab knew somehow, deep down inside him, he knew that all those prophets were prophesying lies. They were telling him what he wanted to hear. Somehow he knew Micaiah wasn't being square with him. Then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let them each go home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, only bad?" Micaiah continued, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit stepped forward and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all the prophets.' 'You will succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.' So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you." That's the truth. And Micaiah was faithful to God and the truth. But as he was about to find out, that comes at a price. See, there was no commendation or appreciation that awaited Micaiah. The first response actually came from one of these other prophets, one of his peers. In verse 24, "Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. 'Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you?' he asked. Micaiah replied, 'You will find out on the day you go and hide in an inner room.'" Now, there's really no surprise here. I mean, Zedekiah had basically just been called a liar by Micaiah. He didn't appreciate that very much, and so he strikes out at him and tries to ridicule him. Don't be surprised when the world treats us the same way. Don't be surprised when we get called bigoted, when we get called narrow-minded, when we are called extremists, when we are called un-American, because we stand for the truth of God's word. I was going to say, it's coming, but the fact is, it's already here. Now, Micaiah faced more than the scorn of his peers. The king had the next word in verses 26 and 27. "Then the king of Israel ordered, 'Take Micaiah, send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, "This is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison. Give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely.'" In short, Micaiah was felonized for the truth. I think I just made up a word there, but that's okay. He was made a felon for the crime of telling the truth. At that very moment, he was taken and thrown into prison for an indeterminate sentence. He was to be given nothing but bread and water. No attorney, no hearing, no appeal. And the only possibility of parole was if the king came back safely, and then he would decide what to do with him, which was probably off with his head. But you know, down through the years, that's become pretty common for those who are faithful to the truth. Consider Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. The author, after going through all the examples of faith through the Old Testament, he says, "What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison." In the time leading up to the writing of the book of Hebrews and in the centuries thereafter, Many who remained faithful to God's truth were put in prison, sometimes even killed. And we've seen it in our own day and age. I have read that there were more Christian martyrs, those who laid down their lives for their faith, in the 20th century alone than in the previous 19 centuries combined. And it is continuing today as we see Christians crucified by ISIS in the Middle East, as you see churches being destroyed and the people killed in Egypt, as we see throughout our world Christians standing for the truth, paying the ultimate price. And it's coming into our own land as well. See, what Micaiah faced is not that unheard of. And it's a challenge for all of us who claim to stand with the truth. Jesus knew this. He told his disciples in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." He didn't say you might have trouble. He didn't say, well, perhaps you'll have trouble. He said, you will. He knew it. He knew that there's a price to pay to stand for the truth. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul, who himself was imprisoned many times, who ultimately himself was killed for his faithfulness to the truth, wrote in Romans 8, "I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Man may separate us from our families, may separate us from our possessions, may separate us from our lives here on earth, but they cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only person who can do that is the one looking at you in the mirror. You are the only one who can decide, I will not stand for Jesus anymore. The cost is too great. But for those who are faithful, God will remain faithful to us. Have you ever noticed how sometimes at the end of a trial, after the verdict has been read, and especially if the defendant is found guilty, and they come and they lead him away, sometimes he'll yell out on his way out the door of the courthouse. It might be declarations of innocence or threats against those who testified against him or those in the jury that convicted them. Well, Micaiah had some interesting last words as he was being led away to prison as well. Verse 28, Micaiah declared, "If you ever return safely, then the Lord hasn't spoken through me." And then he added, "Mark my words, all you people." See, King Ahab said, "Put this guy in prison till I return safely." Micaiah says, "If this guy comes back safely, then I'm no prophet of God. You mark my words." So what happened? What is the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say? Well, Ahab and Jehoshaphat did go to war. They went to battle against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab thought he'd be real slick. He didn't go dressed up as the king. He went dressed up as an ordinary soldier. He let Jehoshaphat dress up as the king. Kind of reminds me of a Far Side cartoon I saw years ago. You remember the Far Side? And it's just one frame, and there's not even any words. But in this frame, you're looking through the scope of a rifle, and it's pointed at a bear. And the bear is looking back through the scope and going like this to another bear beside him. That's kind of what Ahab was doing to Jehoshaphat. "Oh, I'm not the king, he is." Because in ancient battle, you always looked for the king and you tried to pick him off first. Ahab thought, well, he can take those arrows. I'm just going to sneak in undercover. And a stray arrow struck Ahab, and he died. Now, we're not told in the scripture what happened to Micaiah, but I'm thinking it kind of went like this. As the defeated army came back to Samaria and people started saying, what happened? What happened? Where's King Ahab? And the word got around, King Ahab died in battle. And somebody said, just like Micaiah said, we better let that guy out of prison. He was the only one of all those prophets who got it right. I believe that ultimately Micaiah was freed by the truth. Now, I don't know because I can't say. The scripture doesn't spell it out. Maybe they left him in there to rot. I don't know. But I can say this. The truth will set you free. If not in this life, in the age to come. Jesus said it very clearly. If you know the truth will set you free. And that isn't just only when we go to be with Him in heaven. The truth will set you free right now from fear. The truth can set you free from doubt and worry and temptation and all that these things bring along with it. Abraham Lincoln used to say, if you're going to lie, you'd better have a good memory. It's so much easier to tell the truth. It's so much easier to stand for the truth. And just like a witness in court who is sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God, we are called to do no less today. It's not always going to be easy. In fact, there are times when it will bring a hefty price to pay. But I guarantee you, it will always be worth it. It's always worth it to stand on the side of truth, regardless of the temporary cost we may encounter here on earth. The truth will set you free. Let's bow together. Father, we live in a world that increasingly despises the truth. Increasingly denies the truth. And increasingly pressures us to denounce the truth. I pray, Father, that you would give us the strength to stand against that pressure, not to go with the flow of everybody else who's telling people what they want to hear, who's knuckling under to the pressure that's all around us. Father, may we be faithful to the truth, no matter the cost, knowing that in the end, the truth will set us free. Your Son Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We stand with Jesus. We stand with truth.